In Acts 1, verse 4, I'm not going to Acts 2 because that's been taken. Acts 1 and verse 4, we actually will go to Acts 2 a little later on. Jesus Christ made a statement that all of us are familiar with. Being assembled together with them, that is Jesus Christ, who was with them for about 40 days after his resurrection, being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father. The title of this sermon is The Promise, The Promise. For those of us who've been in Branson, and I don't know if it's still going on, but there was a play or a story, you know, we'd sit down and listen to The Promise, and it talked about what they felt the promise was, and they had it partially right, but they didn't have it fully right. But whatever the case, we know that that word, the promise, is out there. I don't believe, in fact, I know the world doesn't totally understand it, because if we don't have God's Spirit, we're just not going to understand the promise itself. And we need to be reminded at all times about this promise and when it started, when the promise was promised. So if there's a promise, when did it actually come? We take a look at this verse, and it seems like it was a promise that was only mentioned by Jesus Christ, and we'll come back to it. But some of the references that you have after this verse is in the book of John. We'll come back to that later. So he said, wait for the promise. And we know that that promise came 50 days later. They knew, by the way, that they had to stay in Jerusalem. They probably, to receive this promise, they probably knew it would be Pentecost, even though he didn't say, stay in Jerusalem to Pentecost. He just said, wait there until. The promise goes back to the time of Genesis 12 and verse 3. I referred to this before, but it's important to realize when the promise started. What is this promise all about? And to answer the latter part of that question, we might say, well, the promise is all about the Holy Spirit. It is, but there's much more than that. Although contained within the promise itself, contained within the promise, is a lot. There's a fellow that's going to be giving a sermonette on part of the aspect of the promise, and he's going to be giving it actually next week. And so he's been asking me questions about the angels, for example. Did the angels have the Spirit of God? And I said, well, not exactly. The angels are spirit. They were created to be spirit. They were created to exist from the time that they were created for the rest of all eternity. But they didn't have the Spirit of God. They would not be sons, even though that term is actually used for the angels, because they were created by God, the Father. But they didn't have the Spirit that we have, that Spirit of sonship. And just the questions that he's asking are very, very good questions about, you know, what comes from the Holy Spirit and how you break it down and the blessings that come from it. So it is it's a full subject, and he's only going to give one aspect. But it comes back to Genesis 12 and verse 3. Genesis 12 and verse 3. And, of course, we are reading concerning Abraham. We just actually had a song that talks about Abraham. The Lord said to Abram, before he was Abraham, get out of your country, from your kindred, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. So we see, even with the physical promise that is given, and I might add at this point, when in the New Testament Jesus Christ said, wait for the promise, it had nothing to do, in effect, with a physical promise. You know, even when we think of the kingdom of God, you don't think, we think in terms of the kingdom and a physical plant, but there's much more than that, because there's going to be a new heavens and a new earth, isn't there? So the description is not going to be fully a physical description as we look at it. We can only see in the glass darkly as to what God is going to give us in the future. But this was a type. You'd be going to a type of a full spiritual blessing that we would have later on. To a land that I will show you, I will make you a great nation physically, and I will bless you physically. So he's talking about the physical blessings. And make your name great, and Abraham is the father of the faithful, isn't he? And you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who actually bless you. And I'll curse those who curse you. And then he said something that is quoted in the New Testament that is the promise. This is what we can call the promise. All that went before this, in effect, when it comes to a physical type, is going to cease to exist. The blessing, although we can't say, well, we won't be blessed through Abraham for all eternity. The fact is we will. But there was a physical blessing that would be a type of the spiritual blessing, but the spiritual blessing is different. In this one verse here, or part of the verse 3, is the spiritual blessing. This is actually the promise. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So when we think of the promise, we come back to Genesis 12 and verse 3. The reason I say that is because in the New Testament, this verse, this last half of the verse is quoted. And it is quoted not in Acts 2, but it's quoted in Acts 3, and it's quoted, end-quoted, E-N-Q-U-O-T, I didn't mean in-quoted, it is quoted in Acts 3, and then also in Galatians 3, an exact quote to that time. So we find then that there will be a blessing that will not go just to the physical descendants of Abraham. There will be a blessing that goes to the spiritual descendants of Abraham. We know there's a physical blessing, a physical promise, then there's a spiritual promise. And the spiritual promise is what we're looking at today. And we remember also when we read later on that this blessing is going to be, and the promise is going to be to the Gentiles, we have to go back and think of the original promise to make sure that we don't, at the wrong time, separate the Gentiles from the Israelites, because it was the physical blessing that went to the Israelites, and it is the spiritual blessing that goes to all families. So if I ask you, was Abraham a Jew? What would you say? All of us would say, no, Abraham was not a Jew. The world may not know that at all. Was Abraham a Gentile? That's a little tricky. The answer is actually yes. If you take a look at the word in Hebrew, the word can mean everybody, just everybody. Abraham was not an Israelite. The Israelites came from Abraham. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Jacob's name changed to Israel. But Abraham was not a Jacobite, so to speak. Abraham was of the Ebers, or the Hebrews, but Abraham was not an Israelite. So Abraham would be just part of the families of the earth. So when we think of the promise in the future, don't think, well, Israelite. And if we really want to come down to a tribe, you'd have to come down to a Jew. You'd have to come down to a Jew. That all nations, all peoples forever are going to have to be of the tribe of Judah, meaning of the seed of Jesus Christ. But God doesn't really go that way. He doesn't emphasize that you must be a Jew. He does in Romans 2, but I think you get the point that he's talking about Jesus Christ. So all nations, all the families, meaning everybody that will exist, will have existed. In 1923, there was 1,999,000,000 people on the face of this earth. That was when Audrey Goodrich was born. We just saw some of that last night. Now we have 7 billion, and many have died, of course, over the years, so they figure that there's, well, they don't even know what to figure, except that there are scores and scores of billions of people that have ever existed. And this is what we're talking about when we talk about the promise. The promise is to all of the billions that will ever existed, no matter yellow, black, or white, you know, the three tribes that came from Adam and Eve, or the three different categories of nations that came from them. So let's go to Acts 3 now in verse 13. Acts 3 and verse 13. And I think that's enough just basic information to set a premise here. So we come to Acts 3, and remember now we're going to be looking at all nations will be blessed through Abraham. In you, it said. So Acts 3, we find after the giving of the Holy Spirit on Pentecost, there's a little bit of a history here that Peter goes through. Acts 3, verse 13. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, again, Acts 3 and verse 13, the God of our fathers glorified his servant Jesus, and then he goes through, starting with the Passover, basically. You delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. And you killed the Prince of Life whom God raised from the dead. So we have the crucifixion, we have the resurrection mentioned here, of which we are witnesses. And he said that because there were 500 of them that saw Jesus Christ after his resurrection, 500 and more. So in his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong. And by the way, there have been some over the years who felt that we can pray to Jesus, because there's also a term that is used, calling on his name. I don't know if you've seen that, but if you take a look at that and you study it, you think initially, well, why wouldn't we pray to Jesus Christ? Because we are supposed to call on his name. To us, in the English language, it would be like calling on his name, like Jesus, we'd start talking to Jesus. But that's not what it means. That word calling on his name always means calling, talking to God by the authority of Jesus Christ. By the authority of Jesus Christ is always what that means. Even some commentaries in the world understand that, even though they may still continue to pray to Jesus. But when Jesus Christ said, don't ask me anything, that's what he said. From now on, ask the Father in my name, in my name. So we don't actually pray to Jesus Christ as we know. But his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. He was healed. Yet now, brethren, I know that you did in ignorance, but those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets, that the Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. So going back again to his suffering, that's what he starts with. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that the time of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. So there is a time of refreshing that would start on Pentecost, and just did, because this is Acts 3 and Acts, not Acts 2. And that he may send Jesus Christ, who has preached to you before. So he's starting from the time of refreshing, meaning the giving of the Holy Spirit, to the time when Jesus Christ would actually come back to this earth. And that he may send Jesus Christ, verse 21, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things. This verse in verse 21 fulfilled Psalm 110. Psalm 110, where you read, and it's mentioned several times, even in the New Testament, my Lord said to his Lord, sit at my right hand side until I make your enemies your footstool. Remember that one? So this verse 21 is referring to exactly the same thing, that Jesus Christ would be sitting at the right hand side of God. It was a prophecy in Psalm 110 that this would be happening. And of course, we can read Psalm 1 also, where the nations, you know, are going to rage against Jesus Christ. There's at some point in the future before Christ comes where they know that there's, whether they know it's Christ or not, they're going to try to defeat Jesus Christ who comes from God. And Psalm 1 and Psalm 2, it would be Psalm 2 is what I'm talking about here, that prophesies of that. But Jesus Christ is going to be there at the right-hand side of God until the restoration or the beginning of the restoration of all things. That's when really the restoration fully begins, the full restoration of everything that is bad in this world. All the rulers of the earth are going to be put aside. We will take their positions. We will be in their office, and we will rule under Jesus Christ in that millennial period of time, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. So this has been predicted for a long time. For Moses truly said to the fathers, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him shall you hear in all these things. So we have then that prophecy, and it's a prophet like Moses who would come. And Jesus Christ, of course, fulfilled that. We could go to Acts 7 and see that Stephen says the same thing when he's talking about a history of Israel. 1 Peter 1, verses 8 through 12. 1 Peter 1, verses 8 through 12. And here we find then these prophets. So it said that all of these prophets have spoken about the coming of Jesus Christ. And again, you think back of the promise. Think back of the promise. In you, all nations shall be blessed. That was a promise. And now we're reading that what Jesus Christ went through, his suffering and his resurrection, and the coming of Jesus Christ, and the fact that he would restore all things, have been foretold for thousands of years. Well, it would be almost, 3,000 years for sure. And actually, if you go back to the time of the Garden of Eden, we see a reference to Jesus Christ who would strike a blow to the head of Satan the devil. And so you go back literally 4,000 years where you have a prophecy of the coming of Jesus Christ. So 1 Peter 1 and verse 8. 1 Peter 1 and verse 8. It says, picking it up here, it's speaking of Jesus Christ, so of whom, having not seen, that is Jesus Christ, you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing, you receive with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Then it says, verse 9, or verse 10, that is, of this salvation, again, the prophets have inquired, and they've searched diligently who prophesied of this grace that would come to you, that is, the coming of Jesus Christ. They've searched diligently, the prophets did, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating. So, you know, when is this time going to be? When he testified beforehand the suffering of Christ, they were wondering, the prophets who were there wondered, is it going to be in my age? When is this going to happen? And there was a period between the New Covenant and the Old Covenant of 400 years where there wasn't even a prophet. There was no vision. There was nothing going on for 400 years. When you go from basically Malachi, the last prophet, to then the time of the coming of Jesus Christ. It was that stage, like nothing's happening. And people probably, the Jews, were wondering, when is the Messiah going to come? The prophets couldn't tell specifically. However, we do find that just before Jesus Christ was born, there was an indication of where he would be born. He would be born in Bethlehem, Judea. So they knew some, and so when the wise men came to the king, and they said, well, this is what's been prophesied, then you have the king going down and destroying all of those who were 2 years old and under, not knowing exactly when that time was, but making sure that Jesus Christ would have been destroyed. He couldn't be destroyed. He was in Egypt at that time, remember? Jesus Christ, Joseph, and Mary took him to Egypt. So we go on then to verse, repeating in verse 11. They searched what or manner of time the Spirit of Christ who is in them was indicating. When was that going to be? And then in verse 12, to them it was revealed, not to themselves, but to us. Okay, so it was revealed. They didn't understand their own prophecies. To them it was revealed, but not to themselves, but to us. So it's interesting. You can have a prophecy, you can speak that prophecy, but they didn't understand fully. But going on, it says, but to us they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you. In other words, they didn't see the result of their own prophecies. Through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. But we have an understanding that the angels don't understand. In fact, they look down at us, that we were made a little lower than the angels, and they think, God is going to take these people, they can't even fly. How in the world is this going to happen? These poor souls, you know, they're just killing each other off, and they only live about 76 years, and if they're a woman, 78 years, that's the average, although I think that's counting all deaths, even the death of children. So our age is more as far as an average once we hit a certain age. I think once you hit 65, I read this the other day, once you hit 65, you can expect to live to be, I think it was something like 85, 86, something like that. But whatever the case, it doesn't always work that way. But again, we find that the angels didn't fully understand, and they wonder about this plan. They have seen what happened when Jesus Christ became a man and then was resurrected. They did see that. So that they know, they have an inkling, more so now, I suppose, than they did before. So here we again we have the prophecy of the promise that was going to be fulfilled. The promise that was going to be fulfilled. In Colossians 1, verse 25 and 28, it was a mystery to the prophets, wasn't it? A mystery. And we'll see that it was a mystery for ages, for ages. Colossians is a book from the introduction. When you read the introduction, you can read that it's talking about Jesus Christ more than any other book. In Book of Ephesians, which Mr. Dave Johnson is going through, if we're following that on FI Online, and that's always a replay too, so if we're not keeping up with it now, we can actually go back and start the series. In fact, any of the FI chapters or books that have been gone through are still there, and we can go through all of them, which is very nice. You can start from the beginning. And that was what? The Gospels with Mr. Thompson, I think, was the first one. But Ephesians is about the unity of the church. It's about the church, but even more so, the unity of the church, as Mr. Johnson has been pointing out. When you go to the book of Colossians, you find that is concerning mostly Jesus Christ. In Colossians 1, then, in verse 25 through 28, Paul, that is, became a minister, it says. Colossians 1 and verse 28. He became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to him for you to fulfill the word of God. So this is Paul's mission. He's a minister, a minister of God. He's a servant of Jesus Christ and actually a minister of Jesus Christ. So sometimes we use the term God when, if we want to specify specifically who we are servants of, who we serve, who we are pastors of. We are pastors of Jesus Christ is what it says. So specifically, that's what we are. But we are fulfilling the word of God. Then notice in verse 26, he's fulfilling the word of God, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and generations. This is what the prophets couldn't understand. It was a mystery to them. They knew of the promise that would be given to Abraham. In your seed, all nations would be blessed. Who is this seed? And they saw the line of David. Of course, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John All of these people should have read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in 31 AD and understood. Except there's a problem. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John weren't written yet. In fact, John wasn't written until the 90s. And Matthew, Mark, and Luke were written much later on. So there was no Matthew, Mark, and Luke to read. In fact, James is one of the very first epistles that you can read. That is the brother of Jesus Christ. If you want to, you know, put yourself back in the framework of, let's say, 31 AD, a couple years later, or 35 or 40 AD. It took a few years before they started writing. And I don't think any book had been written by 40 AD even. I think it was a little bit later than that. So this now was revealed to the saints. It was a mystery for all those generations how this promise would come. Now, did the disciples understand the mystery right away? And the answer is, well, yes, they did when Christ came, and they knew he was the Messiah based on the resurrection. Romans 1, 1 through 4 says that he was known to be the Messiah, the Son of God, when he was resurrected. That was, if he weren't resurrected, it was like, you know, there was no sign, no proof. But once Christ was resurrected, he was the Son of God. He was the Messiah. So did they know then the times of the restoration of all things? And the answer is they didn't. They thought it was going to be very soon that Jesus Christ would ascend to heaven, that they would preach for a while, and maybe 5 years. Jesus Christ didn't tell them. Remember, they asked, and Christ said, it's not for you to know when the kingdom is going to be established. He said, even the Son of Man, even he did not know, but only the Father knew. So he didn't tell them how long it was going to be. And if they would have been told it's going to be another 2,000 years, they would have like, oh man, 2,000 years. But they thought it was going to be in their time. Peter thought the kingdom was going to be established in his time, didn't he? So we go on here. The mystery hidden from ages and generation now revealed to us saints. At least the mystery was revealed. The mystery of what? Well, the promise. The promise. And that is, in your seed all nations will be blessed. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. Okay. Now here we read Gentiles. And for the Jews who were reading this, they may have thought, it's a physical promise now to the Gentiles. But Paul is referring back because he knew so very well. Peter knew and Paul knew for sure what the meaning of the promise was in Genesis 12. And so when Paul is using the term Gentiles here, he's not saying the Gentiles versus the Israelites. Now you can find that when you read Romans 9, 10, and 11. There's a, you know, Gentiles and Israelites. But even then, it's the promise is going to go to both. So it's all the families. So when you read Gentiles here, it is not just talking about the Gentiles versus the Israelites. But here it is then, the mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So here's the seed. In you, in your seed, all nations will be blessed. And it was a mystery that Paul said he had to preach. In fact, when he started preaching the gospel, he went to those who were somebody in Jerusalem, Peter, James, and John, to make sure that they all agreed what they were preaching. And of course, they were preaching about the kingdom of God, and they were preaching about the mystery that hadn't been understood for a long time. Him we preach, verse 28, warning, not in the same way the Protestants do today, by the way. When we read this, him we preach. And the Protestants are saying, we're preaching Christ. And the answer is, they are preaching the name of Christ. The name is being used, but what Christ did and faith in his name is highly misunderstood. Because, as we know, they don't keep the holy days. They don't understand. It's not their fault. We can't point fingers at and condemn them at all. We can't. What we have to say is they just think faith in Christ, just faith in his sacrifice. And we know that there's a lot more to faith that has to do with Jesus Christ than just his sacrifice. When we speak of faith, we're talking about all the holy days. All the holy days, which includes Pentecost. Because the faith that Jesus Christ was talking about has more to do with, well, has everything to do with the Passover and Pentecost. Passover season and Pentecost. You have to have both. Now, this is a test. When we die and see Peter at the pearly gates, he's going to ask us these questions, so we have to know the answer. Well, if we get that far to the pearly gates, you know, I don't think we're going to be sent. You know all the jokes that are around, you know. But it is important to, again, center on the promise, where it started, and what that promise is all about. But notice something really important as we get now down to verse 28. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. So perfection gets in the mix here when it comes to preaching the mystery and preaching about the promise, something that nobody likes to hear, that we have to be perfect. So Paul says, I want to present everybody that's under my charge, that he was the apostle to the Gentiles, that is, versus the Israelites in this case. He wanted to present them perfect in Jesus Christ. Perfection, that high standard. The first fruits go to the Olympics, to the spiritual Olympics. So the rest stay home and they have to wait. They get to play intramural basketball, but they don't get to go to the great Olympics where all the ones who've really been tested and tried and have become perfected spiritually can go. The spiritual Olympics, the first fruits, that is the time of the first resurrection. It's a better resurrection. It is a better resurrection. And the first fruits have the opportunity to help Jesus Christ teach for 1,000 years. And the rest of the world have not been chosen for that. There's nothing wrong with the rest of the world. We're the same. It's just that God chooses a group that is going to help in that first resurrection for 1,000 years. So it's not, we're nothing. You know, we weren't called because here I am, God, I'm perfect, choose me. And I think all of us know that. But when it comes to understanding where the world is and where we are, it's all of God's choosing, and it's not based on us. God called the weak of the world. And we want to always remember that lest we get high-minded. So we have then perfection coming in. Now, the Galatians didn't understand this fully, how perfection was going to come, but the perfection was going to come because of the promise. So we go to Galatians 3, and Paul actually talks about being perfected because of the promise and for no other reason. So Galatians 3, and we could read down through to it in Galatians 2, but I won't take the time to do that. Oh, foolish Galatians. So basically we find the Galatians were trying to be perfected another way. Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? So what was the truth? Well, there was a false gospel that was being preached. And Paul talks about that in Galatians chapter 1. It was another gospel. It wasn't that the Galatians didn't believe in Jesus Christ. They did. But they thought there was something else that they needed to continue to do. I won't go into that, but they were adding to the gospel something that shouldn't have been added, something that had been taken away. In fact, he goes on to later on saying what was added earlier on was only added until Christ would come. So they kept what was added and didn't do away with that when Jesus Christ did come. That's later on in Galatians. But notice how perfection comes into this and how the Apostle Paul goes back to Abraham and the promise. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? Part of the prophets foretelling for years that this was going to happen, that Jesus Christ was going to be crucified. And they knew he was. They knew it. This only I want to learn. Okay, this is the only thing I want to learn from you. Now, that's quite a statement, isn't it? I only want to learn one thing. This only do I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit? Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Now, I'm not going to go into it again, but that whatever the works of the law was, it was added, and it certainly wasn't the Ten Commandments, because Abraham kept God's laws, statutes, and judgments. And we can go through a history of when the Ten Commandments were in effect, and we find it was before Abraham, and we can find that Abraham kept those laws. It was before the Mount Sinai covenant, wasn't it? So this is all I want to learn, Galatians. I just want to learn one thing. When did you receive the Spirit, or how did you receive the Holy Spirit? Was it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect? Remember, Paul said, I want to present you perfect. I want to present you perfect. So how are you being made perfect? I want to know this. You started with the Spirit to be perfect. And now look what you're doing. Are you being perfect by the flesh? So it was something that was fleshly. Now, God's law is spiritual. Okay? We can go to Romans 7 and Romans 8, where the law is spiritual. So when he talks about something in the flesh, he's not talking about the Ten Commandments. He's talking about something added that was not able to cause anyone to keep the law. He's talking about something that was added to remind them that they broke the law, but it was only added until Jesus Christ would come. So having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by that which was added? And it was during the time of the Mount Sinai covenant that was added, not the Ten Commandments, but something was added when those Ten Commandments were given. Another subject in itself. Or by the hearing of faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, and the hearing of faith is what? Who do we have faith in? We call upon the name of Jesus Christ to have faith in what Jesus Christ did, faith in his sacrifice, but then also the faith of Christ. I've preached this before, and then we could go back to Mr. Nathan Willoughby's seminar, and I think we still have that link in the bulletin. And you can listen to his seminar showing the difference between faith in and faith of Christ. It would have been nice to actually have that video, because he actually used a display board. Remember that? Made the line and showed the difference. So he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles, what is it by? Faith in and faith of Jesus Christ. And I say that because back up in Galatians 2, it talks about justification by the faith of Jesus Christ. And make sure, brethren, that in the New King James, you have a little pen and you cross out the word in when it should be crossed out, and you put in the word of, because that is critical. There's faith in, which is necessary, and there's faith of, that causes justification. Faith in Christ does not justify anybody. You're only going halfway there. Is it necessary? Yes, but only halfway there. Faith in Christ justifies no one. That's half the battle. That's like saying, well, I am going to get my mineral drink. I'll fill this glass with water. But then you add no minerals. maybe some minerals in there, but you know what I mean. Especially it's been filtered. In our house, we have a full house filtering system. Doesn't work that well. Every time I change the filter, it's as brown as can be. But I filter out all of the dirt, which probably we should be eating. It's good dirt. Don't ever stop your kids from eating good dirt. It's probably good for them. I'm kidding a little bit about that. But don't worry about them playing in the dirt and getting some dirt in their mouth. Not going to hurt them that much. But then we filter it through the refrigerator. There's another filter there. And so I've got hungry water coming out. And then I drink it, and it gets into my body and leaches out the minerals and passes them out of my system. Really great, you know, what we do in this society. We leach all the minerals out of our body by getting really good drinking water. And that's not the way it's supposed to be. So then you have to add the minerals back in the water. So is it going to help to get the water? Well, yes, but that's only half of it. If we want to be healthy, you have to be drinking water that has minerals in it, like God intended. And so anyway, remember, it's faith in and then faith of. We have to have both. So going on, verse 6. Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness, therefore know that only those who are of faith are the sons of Abraham. And he's talking about the faith of Abraham, which was the faith of Christ. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the nations by faith, preached the gospel. Okay, we'll stop there. Saying that God would justify the nations by faith, the faith of Christ, preached the gospel to Abraham. Ah, we're coming to the promise. Coming to the promise. Where do you remember reading anything following here? Preach the gospel to Abraham. Where can we remember a scripture where God preached the gospel to Abraham and said this right here? And it's the one we started out with. Genesis chapter 12 and verse 3. Remember, there was the physical blessings, but there was the spiritual blessings. And it was only the last half of verse 3 that had the promise that is for all eternity. And this is repeated right here. God would justify the nations. It would be through Jesus Christ, and it would be through faith, and it would be through faith in, and it would be through faith of. Preach the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you, so he's going back to how in the world are we going to be perfected? Can we say, well, Christ was perfected, so we just look to him, and we just depend and say, well, that's good enough for us. And the answer is, well, no, but you know, if you really get down and you want to cut this up in tiny pieces and understand, is Christ enough? You'd have to say yes, because you see, we go through this death process. We die, and then, and that's in Galatians also, we die and we don't live, but Christ lives in us. So can you say Christ is enough and he did all of this, so that's enough? In one sense, if we understand the full concept, yes. Because if we die and Christ is in us through the promise of the Spirit, then we have Christ leading us. We walk by the Spirit. We are led by the Spirit. We live by the Spirit, and we walk like Jesus Christ. So if the Protestant world understand fully what they were saying, we could say we agree. But we can't say that because they don't understand the full concept. If we're going to walk like Jesus Christ, we're going to walk like he did. But we come back to now this promise. Let's go to Acts 1, then, in verse 4. Acts 1 and verse 4. I said that in the beginning, when we read Acts 1 and verse 4, that there was references in my verse after verse 4 And we're going to go to some of those references, but notice again what it says. Wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you've heard from me. Now, some might say, well, you've heard from me only refers to what he said in John. And basically, he's coming to a conclusion here of what the promise to Abraham was. In other words, in your seed, that is Christ. So Christ is the one who's going to tell them, well, here's now what I'm doing. Here's how the nations are going to be blessed. Remember, in your seed, Christ, everyone's going to be blessed. So Christ now is, right before he dies, he's going to tell them how that blessing is going to come. And it's going to come through him, of course, but through the Spirit that was going to be given. And in my Bible, it says, which he said, you have heard from me. And that's in John 14, 16 through 18 and verse 26 and then John 15. So let's go ahead and go to the book of John. The book of John. John chapter 14. This is the night before he was taken and then crucified the following day. John 14 and verse 16. He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Okay, that's kind of a good start. Telling us that, we certainly are going to continue keeping the commandments if we love Jesus Christ. If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper. And that word is right. Comforter can be there, but helper is the word. And when we have help, we also have comfort, certainly. But helper is the exact word that he, or we can say it because it's a spirit, that it may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him. You know that same spirit, that same character that you're going to receive because I've been with you for 3.5 years. So you know what I'm like and you're going to be like me. So you're going to have that same spirit that I have. In fact, Paul later on said in 2 Corinthians 3, I believe, Christ is that spirit. Not meaning that Christ is going to literally, physically come and dwell in us in the way that, psycho movies would portray, but rather that it would be that character, that spirit of God that Jesus Christ had would dwell in us. Whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor sees it nor knows it, but you know it, for he, in this case, he dwells with you. It would be he proper in this case in the sense that Jesus Christ was dwelling with them and that Spirit was right there among them and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. I will come to you. So you can see from talking spiritually. In fact, we had a sermonette this, was it last week? And the sermonette giver stood up and said, have you seen God? And it was like, the answer was kind of yes and no, because literally, and he wasn't talking literally, but he was using the spiritual concept that is there in the Bible about seeing God. And yes, you can say, yes, we must see God now. And the answer would be correct if you understand that we're not looking at the glory of God and we would be consumed if we were. So yes, if we literally had God in our presence, we would be all consumed. And we know he's not even going to dwell with man until the plan is finished, where if he did dwell with man, nobody's going to be burned up because we're all spirit, right? But if he came down and dwelt in his glory with all mankind, certainly we would just... a nuclear explosion, basically, and we're just gone. We can't dwell in the midst of God, as we cannot get too close to the sun either. But he's speaking in spiritual concepts here. But notice also then in verse 26, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you. So in Acts 1 and verse 4, he said, wait for the promise which you heard from me just before Christ was crucified. He's telling them the promise, the helper. And they understood that. This is what their mind was on. In my name, he will teach you. And here we have again, calling on the name, in the name, in the name, he will teach you, or it will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance the things that I have said to you. That Spirit is going to bring to remembrance all things. Chapter 15 and verse 26. But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father. So you have the Father sending, you have Christ sending, but the Father sends basically through Jesus Christ. So that's why you have the Father sending and you have Christ sending, because the Father initiates it to Jesus Christ, as we could read later on in Acts 2, which I won't go to, because it's unnecessary in this sermon. But the Father then gives to Jesus Christ the Spirit that he will send to us. It's sent to us in the name of Christ. The Spirit of truth, which proceeds from the Father, he will testify, or it, that Spirit that is a Spirit, it will testify of me. Jesus Christ said in Luke 24 and verse 44, Luke 24 and verse 44, Luke 24, 44. Then he said to them, and this is right before he ascends to heaven, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. So he's going back to those prophets and to foretelling of the coming of Jesus Christ and his crucifixion and his resurrection. And the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the Scriptures. Then he said to them, thus it's written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. So it was on the third day, after the third day, which meant exactly at the end of the third day, just as the fourth day would start. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached to, in his name, to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, to all nations. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise. So this is what was going to happen, and it happened on Pentecost. I send the promise of my Father upon you, but wait in the city of Jerusalem until you're imbued, we could say, with power from on high. I believe that's more of the subject in detail of the sermon this afternoon, unless it's been changed in the last few days. But basically, it's the theme, and there's so many aspects of the receiving the Holy Spirit that you can go so many different ways on it. So let's go to one last scripture here in Hebrews 4, Hebrews chapter 4, and verse 14 through 16. Hebrews chapter 4. There's other aspects of this that we could go into, but I wanted to dwell just on the promise and where it started and how it's fulfilled. Now we can get our mind on that. Because again, and I'll say, as I've said so many times, there were two basic blessings to the promise. One was departing from sin, and the second one is inheriting the kingdom of God. You have to have both of them. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. We will not be in the kingdom unless we have that perfection, that righteousness, that justification that only comes from God through the Holy Spirit. Hebrews 4 verse 14, Hebrews 4 and verse 14. Seeing then we have a high priest, that is Christ, who ascended into the heavens and became our high priest. Seeing we have a great high priest who's passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. So why can we hold fast what we confess to? And that is the confessing to the fact that Jesus Christ is our Savior. Literally, he is the one who saves us from death, from eternal destruction. Let's hold fast that confession. And the confession that when we do have faith in Christ and the faith of Christ, we can be in the kingdom of God. So hold fast, he's saying. Why would he say hold fast? Well, because of all the problems that come along in society, Satan the devil being after us all the time, Satan the devil desiring, we sin, that we start practicing sin. He said, hold fast. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. We know Jesus Christ was tempted in every respect, just like we're tempted. In all points, tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. In other words, don't come, hesitantly. Come boldly. Why should we come hesitantly when Jesus Christ sympathizes with us? We can come in a very sorrowful attitude, but we still come boldly before the throne of God because he wants us to come, and he knows that he's the only help. From God the Father through Jesus Christ, we have help. And notice it says just that. Let us come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace. That word grace actually includes the giving of the Holy Spirit to help, because the Holy Spirit gives us that help we need to get through the trials of life, to help in time of need. And after Pentecost, we do have that period of time that symbolizes the testing that we go through until the coming of Christ, which is symbolized by the Day of Trumpets. So I hope that helps us all and gets us back to maybe understanding some of the things that we do understand, but is a reminder of the promise that God gives us, when the promise was given, and how it was fulfilled through Jesus Christ.